Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 13, not chapters 1 through 13. And continue our study and our sermons out of the Gospel of Mark. So let us hear the reading of God's Word. Mark 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who had heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That's the reading of God's Word. Throughout the study of the Gospel of Mark, we have noticed certain patterns going on. And for you to fully understand our passage this morning, you're going to have to see these patterns, because this final passage is the conclusion to those patterns. And the pattern is Jesus is going from synagogues to houses to solitary places. The synagogue represents the law. The synagogue is where the Jewish people met together to worship God, where they met to study the law. And the houses represents the common people. And the solitary places is where Jesus is taking the people, as John the Baptist called the people out to the desert. Jesus is calling them out as he's forming a new people. And so here we go. You remember, we started with John the Baptist, as I just said, and he called the people out to the desert places, to the other side of the Jordan River, and he became preaching and teaching. And then Jesus came, and Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came down from heaven like a dove, and it came upon Jesus. And the voice said, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." And after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, after the Spirit came upon him, he was thrown out into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil, and where he overcame the devil. And after he did that, he came into the land preaching. And his message was that the time is near, that God has come, the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe. And so Jesus has come in, and he's conquered the devil, and Jesus has come in with this power that has been given him, and he is reconquering this land. And the first thing that Jesus does is he calls his disciples, and after he calls his first disciples, he goes to a synagogue. And in that synagogue, the people hear Jesus is teaching, and he drives out an evil spirit. And after going out into the synagogue, he goes to Peter's home, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And after healing Peter's mother-in-law, he goes out to a solitary place. And after coming back from a solitary place, he goes back to a home. And in that home, he heals a paralyzed man. And after he heals a paralyzed man, he goes to the house of Levi. And Levi is a Jewish tax collector, and Jesus goes to his house and has a meal there with him. And after the meal with Levi, he goes to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he meets a man with a shriveled hand. And in this man with the shriveled hand is healed, Jesus again withdrew and goes to a solitary place. And after he comes back from the solitary place, he again enters a house. And this is the house where the disciples are eating. So we know it is the house of the disciples. And after he eats there, he meets the teachers of the law, and they accuse him of being Beelzebub. And so Jesus has been following this pattern. He's been going from synagogues to homes to solitary places, back to homes to synagogues, back to solitary places, back to homes. And he's running into these encounters with the Jewish people who are the synagogue rulers. And all they can conclude is that Jesus is the devil. And then we moved into our section of the parable of the sower. And we learned about the faith that people must have. We saw about the inside and the outside. The people who have been revealed, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, who belong to the kingdom of God, and those people on the outside, who are ever seeing but never perceiving, who are ever hearing but never understanding. And so the disciples have had this lesson on faith, and it isn't long after they have this lesson on faith and what it means to have faith in Jesus that they are tested in their faith in this storm. And last week, we saw all of this come together because Jairus is a synagogue ruler. And so Jairus is a synagogue ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't have enough faith. His daughter is dying. He doesn't know if Jesus can heal her. And in the middle, as Jairus and Jesus are heading towards Jairus' house, Jesus heals a bleeding woman, and he justifies her, and she becomes clean. And Jairus sees this, and Jesus tells him he needs to have more faith. And then Jesus goes with Jairus, the synagogue ruler, into his house, and he heals his daughter. He takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she arises. And so this little girl has been risen from the dead. And now look where Jesus goes in our passage. It tells us in verse 1 that Jesus left there from where he had healed this little girl, and he went to his hometown. Notice it does not say that he went to Nazareth. We know from earlier that Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized in the Jordan River. And so Jesus was from Nazareth. But he doesn't tell us in this gospel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark does not write that he went to Nazareth. He went to his hometown, and his disciples are following him there. They have just seen Jesus resurrect this little girl, and now they're going to with him to his hometown, not Nazareth, and they're following him. And look where he goes. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who had heard him were amazed. Jesus has gone not to a home, but to a home region, to a hometown. This isn't talking specifically about a small house. This is talking about a whole town, and he's gone to the synagogue in this town. Now, you remember the patterns we were talking about. Jesus has been going from synagogues to homes to solitary places, and then back to homes, and then to synagogues, and to solitary places, and he's been following this pattern. But now Jesus hasn't only gone to just one small home, he's gone to a home region, and he's going to the synagogue in this home region, and he begins to teach them. And what is he teaching them? Well, we remember what Jesus' message was. Jesus goes into this synagogue where these people are hearing about the law. They're hearing it taught by the Jewish leaders. And Jesus says, I have come and fulfilled the law. He is speaking with greater wisdom. Jesus is speaking, showing that he has fulfilled the law that they are studying and that they are to believe in him and that he is the Messiah. And all the people are amazed. And they ask, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with him? They do not believe Jesus. Jesus is standing there in their synagogue, and he's telling them that the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of heaven is here, and these people are only amazed. They don't believe Jesus. They don't believe that he is the Messiah. And look, they see his miracles. He does it. They say he even does miracles. They see his miracles, but they don't believe. They hear the wisdom that has been given to him. They know that he speaks with greater wisdom than they, but they don't believe. They say he is only a carpenter. He is only like one of the common people around us, one of the common carpenters. He is only a common, everyday person. And look what else they say. Isn't this Mary's son? It was an insult in that day to call somebody by their mother's name. Never was it done. When we read in the genealogies that have been given us in the Gospels, we read about the son of and the son of, and Abraham was the, or Isaac was the son of Abraham, and Jacob was the son of Isaac. But nowhere do we see it called Mary's son. In other words, they're calling him the son of his mother. And there is no doubt that there was concern, or at least the people were thinking, who know Jesus, who this region he has come from, that Mary must have had an illegitimate child. Because Mary became pregnant before she was even married, before she even had a husband, Joseph. She became pregnant before she had ever laid with her husband, and no doubt these people were suspicious that Jesus perhaps was an illegitimate child. This is how they perceive Jesus. And so they do not see him as the Son of God. They only see him in this region, in this hometown, in their synagogue, as another man. And so how do they react when Jesus has come and he is teaching them about the future kingdom? How do they react? They took offense at him. He has told them that he is the Son of God. He has shown them from the Scriptures that he is the Son of God. But all they can do is take offense at him. And so Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Jesus is comparing himself to all the other prophets. Notice he calls himself a prophet without honor. The role of the prophets in the Old Testament was to go to God's people and to call God's people back to God. They did not come to go to the other nations. They did not come to go. Jonah went to Nineveh, which was an exception. But for the most part, the prophets came to the people of Israel because the people of Israel were in a covenant with God, which was given at Mount Sinai. And the prophets came when the people of Israel were falling away, and they called the people back to God. And often when they would call people back to God as the spokesman for God, they would issue a judgment. In other words, if they would not repent, judgment would come upon them. And so the prophets came to Israel, one after the other, and the people and the prophets, for the most part, were rejected by the people of Israel. And now Jesus comes, and he declares himself a prophet. And this prophet has come, and he has fulfilled all the other prophets. He has come, and he is teaching the people, and he is doing miracles. Now notice that it is so specific and that it tells us that he does miracles. Miracles were not something that lasted all throughout covenant history. Miracles were only temporary time periods. Moses did miracles because Moses brought in the law period. Moses came and he put his hand in his shirt and he came out and it was leprous. And Moses put his hand back in and it came and it was clean. Moses threw a staff and it became a snake. And he picked up his staff and it became his staff. He picked up the snake and it became his staff again. These miracles were given to Moses as a sign to the people that he was from God. And then miracles stopped for a while. And then Elijah came. And Elijah was the greatest of all the prophets. And Elijah could do miracles. Elijah healed the daughter of a widow lady. Elijah had the oil stay, continue to be oil and continue to have flour in this lady as he lived in her home. And see, Elijah did miracles to show, as the beginning of the prophetical era, that he was the first prophet and that God was going to speak to him through him. And so miracles are the sign as evidence that this person is from God. And now here comes Jesus, and he's gone into his home region, into his hometown, and he is a prophet, and he is telling them this message from God, and he is doing miracles, but they take offense at him. If there is anybody in all of the world at this time who should believe that Jesus is from God, who should be looking for these miracles, who should be looking for a Messiah, it would be his own people in his own town in the synagogue where they are studying the law, which is pointing to them towards the Messiah. But they take offense at him. And so here comes this prophet. And he cannot do any miracles there except lay a few hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Some people say, well, this verse means that Jesus was weak. This shows that Jesus was really not, you know, the Son of God, or he was not all powerful because he went in here and he couldn't even do miracles. But that's not the way we should look at this, because Jesus tells us why he couldn't do miracles. It is because of their lack of faith. You see, faith precedes miracles. A miracle is given as the evidence of faith. The bleeding woman had faith. She came to Jesus and she touched him and she was clean. And Jairus, he went to Jesus and Jesus started following him, and then Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jairus believed, and his little daughter was healed. And so the miracle is a testimony to the faith that is going on in the region. But these people can only be amazed, and they take offense at him. Now notice that when we read on in the Gospel of Mark, and as we are going to see in the next few weeks, you will find that Jesus does not go into a synagogue again. All throughout the gospel, up to this point, Jesus has been going into synagogues, and he's been going to the Jewish leaders, and he's been telling the Jewish leaders that the time is fulfilled and that he is the Messiah. Yet after this, Jesus doesn't go into a synagogue anymore. And you will find that Jesus has been going, in the first part of the gospel, into homes. And he's been going into the homes of the disciples. He's been going into Peter's mother-in-law's home. He's been going into Levi's home. He's been going into the home of other disciples who were eating, and they could not eat because so many people were there in their house. But now Jesus isn't going to go to the homes of his people, but he's going to go to the homes of other people. And so the picture that is going on here in our passage is much bigger than Jesus just going into his home region. This is the picture of Jesus going to his own people. Up to this point in the gospel, Jesus has been going to the Jews. He's been going to their synagogues. He's been going into their homes, and he's been preaching and he's been teaching them. And now this passage shows us what Israel has done to Jesus, their Messiah, who has come. You see, the people in this region have defined family as a family according to bloodlines. If you look at verse 3, it tells us that isn't this Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? They have defined a family as according to bloodlines, as according to their own people. Just as the Jews so much held on to their ethnic character. They were holding on to us being Jews and all the pagans, and the Messiah is just going to be for us. But Jesus has a different definition of a family. And the definition he gave was in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 31 to the end. Then Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived. Chapter 3, 31 to the end. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him, and a crowd was sitting around, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will, God's will, is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus' definition of his brothers and mother and his sisters is not the definition that is given here by the people. Totally by ethnic, by how you were related, by ethnic ways. Jesus is telling that his family is those who do God's will. And so Jesus is talking about a different kind of a family than the people are talking about. And so here are these people who are related to Jesus, who are the Jews, who are the same race that he is, and he has gone to them first, he has gone to their synagogues, he has gone to their homes, and they have rejected him because of their lack of faith. And so look where Jesus begins to go. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. He starts to go to other villages and to other people. And verse 7 tells us that calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Jesus is calling the 12, and these 12 are representing a new Israel. The old Israel, the Jews, have rejected Jesus, and so he has anointed these 12, and these 12 represent the 12 tribes of the new Israel. And they have been with Jesus, and they are given Jesus' authority. Do you see how it tells them that he gave them authority over evil spirits? Jesus is the one who conquered the devil in the wilderness. He overcame the temptation and he exercised power over evil spirits when he came in. And now these disciples have been given the same authority that Jesus has because he is anointing them as his apostles, as his disciples, as his followers. And look how they go. It says they go to by two. Remember that in the Old Testament, if someone had committed a murder or accused somebody of murder, it had to be on the testimony of two or three witnesses to verify that it was truth. And now these disciples are going out with the authority of Jesus, and they are going out with the authority over evil spirits, and they go out two by two. They do not go into homes by themselves, only by their own testimony and what they've seen, but it is confirmed by another person. And look what he gives them for instructions as they go out, two by two. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 12. You will find a very interesting parallel. Exodus, chapter 12, and we'll read verse 11. Now, what is going on here is the 10 plagues have come, and the Israelites are held captive in Egypt as they have been held for 400 years. And they have had 9 plagues, and now they come to the plague has been given to the firstborn in chapter 11, and now they come to the Passover in chapter 12, and look what the instructions are given in chapter 12, verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, and that is the Passover, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. Do you see they are to have their sandals on their feet and to have their staff on their hand? And if you look at the parallel passage in Mark, we see that they are to carry a staff and they are to wear their sandals. Jesus is getting the disciples ready for a wilderness journey. The Israelites, after the Passover, after the blood had been shed of the lamb, after they were leaving Egypt, they were getting ready for a wilderness journey. Moses was going to lead them to the wilderness towards the promised land, which was ahead of them. And now here comes the disciples, and Jesus has gotten them ready for a wilderness journey. They are to take the staff that the people had in the Exodus passage. They are to wear their sandals. And now notice what they are not to take. They are not to take bread. The wilderness journey led by Jesus and led by Moses, they did not have to take bread because manna came down from heaven. They are not to take, it says, no bag. And the Greek word there for bag means a beggar's bag. These people do not need to take a beggar's bag because they won't have to beg in the kingdom of Jesus. And they are to take no money. They are not to take the money for themselves or the money that they will need because they are going on a wilderness journey. They are leaving behind their old life. They are leaving behind the life that was holding them into slavery. And they are the new Israel going out into the wilderness. And look what else it tells us. In verse 9, but do not take an extra tunic. Tunics were taken in those days as they went on journeys. Because an extra one was taken at night when you went to sleep out in the desert. It would be cold, and so a small shelter would be built out of an extra tunic, and you could sleep there, and you could keep warm. But there is no shelter needed in this kingdom. Jesus is telling them about a future kingdom. He is telling him about 12 apostles who are the new Israel, who are leaving behind the people who have rejected him, and they are moving on a journey, and they are entering a new journey which is going to take them to a new promised land, which is heaven, which is before them. Yet in verse 10, look what it tells us. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. They are going to stay in the homes of their people. They are not going to go to synagogues anymore. They are not going to go back to their own homes, but they are going to the homes of strangers. And in these homes of strangers, the people are going to take them in, and they will stay in these homes, and they will stay in them, and they will stay in the homes of people who are doing the will of God. They are going to stay in the homes of people who believe in the Messiah and who welcome their message. Because look what verse 11 tells us. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. It was the custom of the Jewish people of that day who traveled outside of the land of Israel for business to shake the dust off their feet when they came back to the land of Israel. They would shake the dust off all of their clothing and off all of their feet because the dust from a foreign nation would contaminate them. They were pagans. We are Jews. We are going to dissociate ourselves from these pagan people and everything which touches them. And so the dust would be shaken off of them. And so if the disciples go into a town and they begin to shake the dust off their feet out of one of these towns, the town gives the picture of being pagan in character. The shaking of the dust shows that the disciples have fulfilled their responsibilities. They have gone to these homes. They have instructed them from the word about Jesus and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is going to do. And if the message is rejected, they have done their mission, and the people there will have to answer to God for what they failed to believe. And so here we see the picture of what has been developing throughout our gospel. When Jesus first came, up until the section on faith, Jesus was going to all kinds of homes, and he was talking to all kinds of people. But in the section on faith, in the parable of the sower, we learned about those on the outside and those who are on the inside. And so those who are on the outside, you see this sifting going on. You see the people who do the will of God, and you see the people who have shaken the dust off their feet and who do not believe. And so the disciples went out as the new Israel on a wilderness journey, and they preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And so do you see the picture of our text this morning? Do you see what all of this means? Because all of this is really just a preview of what is to come. You have here a synagogue ruler coming to Jesus, and his little girl is about ready to die. And on the way, this woman comes to him, and you see the doctrine of justification. You see this woman believe in Jesus by faith, and she touches him, and she is healed. And then Jesus goes, and Jesus resurrects this little girl from the grave. And this is a preview of what Jesus is going to do at the end. This is a preview of the resurrection that Jesus is going to do, because not only will this little girl rise from the dead, but Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And immediately after that, in our passage, we see what the Jews did to Jesus. We see what the Jews are going to do to Jesus at the end of the book. They, as a nation, are going to reject their Messiah. They are going to crucify their Messiah. And so after we have this resurrection picture, because the people have rejected him, we see what is going to happen. Jesus is going to send out a new Israel. He has established his own 12 disciples. They are going to go on a wilderness journey, and their wilderness journey is going to end in heaven because their leader is Jesus, and Jesus is already in heaven. And he's sending them out not only to the Jews, as some of them are Jews, as some of the Jews will still believe, but he is also going to gather the nations to the Gentiles. And as Gentiles, as many of us are, I don't think we realize sometimes what that means for the Jewish people of that day, and perhaps even for some of the Jewish Orthodox Jews today. Jesus has gone in the first part of our gospel, and he has healed lepers who were Jews. He has healed paralytics who were Jews. But now, in the rest of the gospel, Jesus is going to heal blind people who weren't even Jews. He is going to talk to prostitutes who weren't even Jews. He is going to go to the lowest of the low, to the Jews. Those people were the most detestable people you could ever imagine. They were sinners, totally sinners, in the sight of God. But these Jews, these people that Jesus that have rejected Jesus and who have enabled Jesus to go to the Gentiles to bring the gospel message not only to Jews but also to Gentiles. And those Gentiles are us. We are part of this new Israel. We are the people that the Jews had detested. We are the people that if the Jews were living, if this were that same day, they would be shaking the dust off their own feet. They would be shaking the dust off their feet from going into our homes. But we have seen greater. And we know of greater because this gospel that Jesus has come to proclaim is not only for the Jews, but it is also for the Gentiles. And this new Israel is not limited to family. It is not limited to the family and to the ethnic origins, as the people were trying to show, as the people rejected Jesus. But this goes to all the nations. And we, like the disciples, belong to this new Israel, to this new church. And these disciples have gone on a journey. And in this future journey, we will not need to have where we end up, to have bread, to have a bag that we will have to beg. Money will not matter. We will not have to worry about shelter. Because in that future land that God has for us, that future promised land, our shelter will be eternal. But right now, we are still wandering. We are still wandering in this wilderness. And as the disciples shook the dust off their feet in judgment against those people who did not believe, against those people who did not obey the will of God, who rejected the testimony of Jesus and the word that he spoke to them. Let us not be them. Let us not be the people who have turned from Jesus, who are offended by his word and what he tells us and how he tells us to live. But let us believe in him. Let us focus on our heavenly journey. Let us head with our staff in our hand and wearing our sandals towards the land that He has for us. Amen. Father in heaven, what a passage this is for us to see and to understand. Father, we see how your people have once rejected you, how they crucified you, how the Jews who had been your people, who had been the people who had belonged to you, who you had called out of Egypt, rejected your son Jesus and your Messiah. And even though, Father, he had justified somebody, even though he could raise a dead little girl, to them it meant nothing. They were looking for a future leader who would lead them to greatness on this earth. And Father, we thank you that we can look forward to a promised land as the disciples were, as we can go on this wilderness journey. And Father, help us not to fall prey to the temptations that surround us. Help us not to fall prey to the things which may pull us away from you. Because, Lord, we wish to head towards the heavenly dwelling that you have for us. Help us to keep our staff in our hand, our sandals on our feet, as we head to that place, that future place, trusting you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.